and guest musician. It's great. Appreciate that. And actually, I will refer to you a little later again. So if you stay, you have to stay for the conclusion of my message to hear that part. This is the final sermon in our series, Essential Practices of Growing Christians. And my text today is a brief text. Last week, Kevin had a two-word text to start out with. Remember what it was? Practice hospitality from Romans chapter 12. Well, I have a one-verse text that I'm starting off with, but don't let that fool you. I'm going to pummel you with more verses later on, but it's a great start. Hebrews 4:16 says, "So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive His mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it the most." I'm going to refer to the coming boldly later. But that's what drew me to this verse. I've been meditating on this boldly, with courage. And in fact, I contemplated having this last sermon in this series be all about being bold and courageous. But it morphed into something deeper, but it includes being bold. So I'm starting with that. When I came up with this idea, I came up with the idea of having this sermon be a sermon of the essential practice of reaching higher about 2 weeks ago. And when I came upon it, I was so excited, I stayed up late thinking about it. And then I went to sleep, and I dreamt about it. Okay, roll your eyes, the old guy's telling his dreams now. But anyway, but you'll like this dream. I had this dream that I preached this sermon passionately to you all. And I got nothing but riveted attention from every one of you. And when I gave the invitation at the end, you all responded in one accord, saying, "Yes, we will reach higher." It was an amazing dream. Now, aren't you proud of yourself? You showed up in my dream in a positive way. There's lots of pastors, when they dream about their congregations, it's not that positive. But yes, I love you. I love you. I love you. Well, that's all I'm going to borrow from Donald Trump, Trump's speeches. This is the sermon number 11 in the series. And let's see if my dream was prophetic. You know, as a pastor, it's an interesting job. It's a wonderful job. It's kind of a tough gig at times, but sometimes it's really quite hilarious. Like, sometime within the last year, I had preached one of my passionate messages, and I thought it was pretty good and interesting. And then at the door, one of the members says, "Oh, I'm sorry, I slept through your whole sermon." I say, "Oh, thanks for confessing that." I say, "Wow. You know what my claim to fame is? Usually more people stayed awake during my sermons than slept." So that's I feel pretty good about that. Well, I hope that you're going to be here today and be inspired as we reach higher in this sermon number 11. And all those, if you missed any of them, you can go online and listen to them. It's audio only at this, but you know, we might grow up and kind of get video as well. But right now, it's audio, and you can listen to any one of those. And so, will my dream be prophetic? Are we all going to say, "Yes, we want to reach higher"? You know, that's my thesis: reach higher in terms of our faith level. And you can use the 11 sermons, the 11 essentials as a checklist. Reach higher in prayer, reach higher in fasting. Well, that's the kind of a... Anyway, it's there. We preach on it. We listening to God, stewardship, building community, being part of community, submission, worship, hospitality, witnessing, serving. You know, that's kind of a check. Well, that's what I'm pitching today, that somehow God will touch our heart to just reach higher and say, we want to do more. We wanted more for God. And so I want to give you four reasons why I think I have the authority to implore you to reach higher. Reason number one. We reach higher because none of us have attained perfection. And to the degree that there's a gap between where we are and perfection, to that degree we miss out on blessing and fulfillment and joy in life. And God wants us to keep closing that gap, and there's joy in making progress. Philippians 3:12. I don't mean to say, this is Paul speaking, I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I've not achieved, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Well, the Bible makes so abundantly clear that God has this wonderful plan for our life to be transformed into the image of Christ step by step. It's a progressive event. Another Bible passage that I want you to focus on comes from 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 to 11. In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for one another. The more you grow like this, the more you reach higher, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this way, those who fail to reach higher, are short-sighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those whom God has called and chosen. Do these things and you will never fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Reaching higher, there's a God dimension of God touching our heart, but there's also our responsibility. It's not all God. See, we have to do our part as well. And it's not a matter of self-improvement. No, in reaching higher, we are opening ourselves up to the presence of God in our lives and the power of God in our lives and submitting to Him. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He says, we are not merely imperfect people who need to be improved. We are rebels who need to lay down our arms. Yes, it's that surrender, and then God infuses His strength and helps us to accomplish and to move forward. Well, the Bible portrays Christians as those who are on the journey of reaching higher. We want to be among those. Reason number two, we reach higher because people around us need our positive example and influence. Here I want to read Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. In fact, I'm going to have somebody else read that while I have a little drink of water. Somebody want to read it? Tyler, are you going to read that? You've been watching me read the scripture and you like how I read the scripture. Can you read that?
Let us think Some people do. But encourage one another, especially on the day of his return is drawing near.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Well, we need each other in the church family. And we depend on each other. So the question is, when we gather together, we all have strengths and weaknesses. We balance each other, and together we grow. And so the question is, what do you want to bring to the circle, to this circle? That's okay, I'm starting here. I have a number of parochial applications. In other words, for us here today, and of course, there's a wider application. And So the question, as I'm challenging, let's reach higher. What do you want to bring to this fellowship? Do you want to bring a spirit of reaching forward, a spirit of faith, a spirit of serving and submission, a love, and a commitment to that? I hope so. I believe so. You did in my dream. It was there. Let's live up to that. What do you want to bring to your family? When you have a family circle at the table, what are you bringing to that family? Are you bringing love and hope and faith? What do you want to bring when you go to work? What do you bring when you go to work? Are you reaching higher and saying you want to be the presence of Christ at the work? And no matter what the work circumstances are, you will be the presence of Christ there? See, we need to reach higher because people around us need to be lifted up. There's so many hurts in this world. There's so much injustice in this world. And when Christians come with an attitude of faith and joy and love and acceptance and endurance, you know, it doesn't take long. They shine out. We'll stand out. What do you want to bring to your marriage? Because God wants us to reach up to reach for more. You know, as we are personally changed, it will help us to be more optimistic about changes being possible around us and changes being possible in our fellowship here. When faith is a hallmark virtue, then we'll project a positive future for our faith community. And it'll be possible for us to visualize filling this auditorium. And when we fill this auditorium, God will guide us how to manage that and how in the next step. So God wants us to have this faith perspective of faith in terms of what He will do, and faith in terms of what I can do. Each one of us helps to determine the culture and the quality of our faith fellowship. Never underestimate. You might say, well, you're just... Everybody contributes to it. And as we reach higher in some way, let's do it. Now, we'll increase our commitment and appreciate our bond, and maybe part of our reaching higher will be just to be a little more regular in attending. And I know I'm preaching to the choir here because this is the beginning of a spring break, and a lot of people say, oh, it's time to change Sunday, I'll skip church, or spring break, we'll take a holiday. You know, once you really appreciate your bond, you won't look and go to church as punishment. You know, you're reaching high. You say, I need all the help I can get. And we always feel encouraged when we come. So let's reach higher because we need each other and we need to inspire each other. And that's the role of how the Bible presents believers, that they do meet together, that they do appreciate being together. Number three, we need to reach higher because we make progress in proportion to our commitment to do so. Paul says, verse 13, forgetting what lies behind and straining ahead to the goal. He has set a goal, and I'm reaching that goal. Well, I've never considered myself to be an athlete. At least not significantly. So I've exercised and I've had a jogging. I've done quite a bit of running. That was my go-to exercise until in the later stages, you know, developed some knee problems. And so it's just kind of morphed into walking. But Diane and I have done set some impressive miles already this year. And we're on a pace to set a recent record in terms of how many miles we're going to walk this year. This I do know about exercise. If I set a goal about how far I'm going to run, there's a far bigger chance of me getting there than if I set a goal and say, well, today I'm going to go run until I'm tired and then I won't run anymore. Now, I'm going to make a non-scientific observation here, but it seems to me that the greatest feeling of exhaustion comes within the first 7 minutes of the run. And if you break through that, you can run far further than you ever imagined you could after 7 minutes. And so if I set out to run 3 kilometers, I would run half a block. Say, I can't do it. But I'm running 3 kilometers. I could. I broke through it. You break into a level pace, and there it is, 3 kilometers, 5 kilometers, 10 kilometers, 15 kilometers. How about 42.5 Ks? That's a marathon. So, but the point is, I think it's 0.5, it's 42 point something. Maybe somebody can correct me on the percent, on the decimal there. The point is, if you set a goal, I want to improve. And now it doesn't have to be as measurable. And running is very measurable. In the spiritual life, sometimes it's not quite that measurable. But some of it is. And I think we need to be specific and say, use the checklist of essential practices. What could you do in terms of prayer? What could you do in terms of worship? What could you do in terms of serving? Do something. Make it specific. One thing that I plan to do by way of reaching higher this year is to spend less money on golf. My personal accountant told me I was way over budget last year on golf. And so I'm going to spend less on golf, and I'm going to donate that money to the building fund. But for the record, our donation to the building fund will go way beyond the paltry sum that I would save by golfing less. Well, I use that little hokey, trivial illustration to say let's not overcomplicate reaching higher. It can be something small. It can be something very specific. And you'd almost say it didn't matter, but it will matter. Just find a way. And sometimes people think that being spiritual, they have to become a different person. No, God wants to work within your personality, with your background, with your gifts, and you just find some small way in your life to say, I can reach higher in this area. And you kind of have to go in whatever season there is. And you as you grow, you know, it's amazing how over time we keep reaching higher. It'll make a difference. It'll make a difference for you. And so God wants us to set goals. And if every one of us would set a small goal of reaching higher, it will lift this community, faith community, higher, and each one of us will be the beneficiaries. Number 4. We reach higher in faith because it sweetens our life. Here's something that's often missed. Get this, Rick Warren. God's plan is all about helping us. And I'm arguing with this opening line of The Purpose Driven Life, where he says it's not about us. Well, you know, so it's a friendly little spar. I love Rick Warren, but if you've read the book. It is about us. God's plan is about us. God's wonderful plan is not about us helping God to be great. God doesn't need any help to be great. He's always great. And He reaches down to us, not so that He'll to make Him look great, but to help us to enjoy the life that He planned for us when He created us. And so when we reach higher in faith, it helps us, it enriches our life, it sweetens our life. And in case you're thinking, well, I'm bordering on a heresy here, just listen to these verses. John 10:10. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come to bring you life and more abundantly. It's for our enrichment. John 15:11. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. How about Jeremiah 29:11? Well, I'm taking it out of an Old Testament context, but the principle I think is valid. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to bring you a future and a hope. One more, Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. See, the truth of the matter is the way of the sinner is hard. Sin is the devil is a hard taskmaster. Sin usually brings its own punishment with it. It's built into the punishment. It enslaves. It's a bondage. It depresses. It discourages. But Jesus came to deliver us from that and to give us joy. So, and reaching higher gives us and releases the joy of Jesus. Remember that faith. So reaching higher is all about faith. Faith. What is faith? Part of faith is defined, I think, in a very broad way. Faith is a way of thinking. So when we come to faith, it means having God's thinking about His Word, God's thinking about Him, God's thinking about the promises, God's thinking about His plan for us, so we can have faith thinking. It says, by faith we are saved. By faith we are transformed into the image of God. By faith we receive and extend forgiveness. By faith, we claim healing from the various wounds of past hurts, disappointments, and injustices. By faith, we claim the power of the Spirit on us as we serve to in our conversations, in helping one another, and doing our part in living in harmonious relationship. Paul also says, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's a faith statement. See, reaching higher sweetens our life. And it helps us to be more grateful for what we have. It was no surprise to me when they announced, like the last 2 weeks or so, that Vancouver is the most livable city in all of North America. No surprise there. It's been that many times, and here we are again. Yeah, so we are living in the greater Vancouver area. Thank you. It was a surprise to me to hear that Statistics Canada did a survey, and they found that Vancouverites are the unhappiest citizens of any city in all of Canada. On the census, that's what it said. Saguenay, Quebec was number one, the happiest. Vancouver, the unhappiest people of any city in Canada. Well, I share that. The illustration is this. Sometimes people who are very blessed don't feel blessed. And they're not grateful. And so it is with Christians, how easy it is for us to sit in the midst of blessing and not to realize it and not to respond with gratitude. As Christians, we possess every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. That includes having all our sins forgiven and paid for, having eternity assured. Can you explain, in the light of that, we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. That's a verse from Ephesians. Can you explain to me why so many Christians live uninspired, joyless, unfulfilled lives? Why? The Bible helps us with that. Part of the explanation I'm going to give you here is a very, I think, central to that. The explanation, why do Christians live uninspired, joyless lives? The answer is found in part, Revelation 12:9. The accuser, the devil, the one accuses the brothers and sisters day and night. God, the devil is there to destroy our joy, to blind us to our blessings, and to immobilize and to neutralize our impact that we have. See, people who are filled with guilt, a sense of guilt and self-condemnation, will not come to the throne of grace with boldness. Here I come back to that first text. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. The devil knows that if he can get us to be down on ourselves, we won't have much of a positive witness, and we'll have no sense of confidence before the throne of grace. So how do we qualify to come with boldness before the throne of grace? Well, intuitively you may say, well, we have to make sure we have get rid of all sin. Well, listen, I've got bad news for you. We'll never get rid of all sin. But Jesus covered all our sin. We have the righteousness of Christ. And when God looks on us, He looks on us through Christ. We are qualified through Christ to come with boldness, no matter how badly we're messing up in our personal lives. And if we come to Christ with a spirit of repentance, we can come with boldness. Even if there's things that we haven't solved on the personal sin front. They're covered. But the devil wants us to believe that you will have no spiritual impact until you solve all your personal sins. And that's wrong. Because the sins are covered. And we have the righteousness of Christ. And every one of us, no matter how badly we failed this week, we come repentantly. We can come boldly today before the throne of grace. And appreciate and with great gratitude and great authority and great joy all the blessings that God has for us in Christ Jesus. Bobby Shuler, on the Hour of Power, comes on Sunday morning when I'm ready for church and Diane's trying to get ready. So, he has it's on the Vision Channel, in case you're wondering. He has his congregation, read this liturgy, the Shepherd's Grove Church in Anaheim, California. And we have that liturgy. There it is. I'm not what I do. I heard him read this morning with the congregation. The whole congregation reads this. I'm not what I do. I'm not what I have. I'm not what people say about me. I'm the beloved of God. It's who I am. No one can take it from me. I don't have to worry. I don't have to hurry. I can trust my friend Jesus and share His love with the world. That cuts right to the issue of our identity. How do you define yourself? By your failures? By your sins? Or do you define yourself by your identity in Christ? By the imputed righteousness of Christ? And we reach higher. The biggest step that anyone can take, Christian can take, if they haven't done so already, is to start defining themselves by their identity in Christ. It's I'm not what I do. No, It's not about the sins. They're covered in Christ. And the more we realize that, the more sins lose their power. It's not like saying it doesn't matter if you sin. I'm saying sin lose their power, not by groveling in guilt about them. That binds them tighter. So no, sins lose their power when we realize they're paid for. And I don't have to be in sin. God can give me the victory. I'm not what I do. I'm not what I have. Do you want to read that? Can you see that? Enough to read it? How about you read it with me? All together now. I'm not what I do. I'm not what I have. I'm not what people say about me. I'm the beloved of God. It's who I am. No one can take it from me. I don't have to worry. I don't have to hurry. I can trust my friend Jesus and share his love with the world. I can come boldly. Every one of us can come boldly to the throne of grace. Well, I come to the top of the page that says conclusion on my notes here. But my conclusion today is a little longer than normal, so I'm just warning you about that, not to get impatient. And I don't know why I mentioned that. I'm still learning this art, trying to keep people awake. Okay, here it is. Andy Stanley's got a big church in Atlanta. In his book, Deep and Wide, makes this observation. He said that two times in the New Testament, it refers to Jesus being amazed about faith. Twice. Once about great faith and once about little faith or non-faith. To the amazed section. One of them was with regard to the Roman officer. Remember the story about the Roman officer who says, "My servant is sick, please come to my house and heal him." And Jesus said, "Okay, I'll come." Well, actually, the woman said, "Would you heal mine?" And Jesus said, "I'll come to your house." And then the officer says, "Oh, no, you don't have to come. Just say the word, and it'll happen." And then Jesus said, verse 10 of Matthew chapter 8, it says, "When Jesus heard this, he was amazed." And then he gave a little lecture to the crowd and said, the Israelites who are surrounded with miracles don't have that kind of faith. But this guy, this outsider, heard it and he has faith. And then it says, then Jesus said to the Roman officer, this is verse 13 of Matthew 8, "Go back because you believed, it has happened." And the young servant was healed that moment. So that he was amazed at the faith. Then there is the other example in Mark chapter 6. Verses 4 to 8, where it says, "Then Jesus told them, a prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and among his relatives and his own family. Because of their unbelief, he could not do any miracles among them except to place his hands on a few sick people and heal them." And he was, it said Jesus, and he was amazed at their unbelief. Well, it looks like in Jesus' time, there were real faith. Was rare. And unbelief and lack of faith seemed to be rampant. And so we face the choice here at Coast Hills Church. Which one do you want to emulate? The Roman officer, where Jesus was amazed at their faith? Or the Nazareth crowd of Nazareth, the hometown of Jesus, amazed at their unbelief? Here I want to do something which makes me profoundly vulnerable. And each one of you, if I do have this assignment, we'd all draw the picture differently. But this is what God laid on my heart to say in wrapping this up. In leading us to retire. If we look back over the last year of what's happened here at Coast Hills Church, here are some of the things that come to my mind. It's exactly a year ago. I had a conversation with Wayne. And I said to Wayne, "I feel terrific. I've been healed. It seems I've been healed. After 10 months of being sick, near-death experience, very grim, And he says, well, come on back to work. I came back to work. And I didn't come dragging back to work. I came crashing back to work full of energy. Praise God. Diane keeps wondering, when is my manic phase going to end? Well, you know, it's lasted a lot longer than she imagined it would. And me too. So I said, and you were part of that. Thank you, Lord, healing. Well, I got back, and that was April. Then in May, we had this amazing stewardship month. And during which God's people responded in generosity. And we raised more money in the month of May last year than we had ever raised in any month in this church before in all its history. Over $120,000 flowed into the treasury to end the year, which gave the leadership team confidence to move it, move forward into the next year. And the staff. Now, I'm not a certified accountant, but I think this is accurate. That since that day, since we started our fiscal year in May 1 or June 1 last year, we've never had less than $50,000 in the church current account. Which means that the lead elders have confidence to go forward, and the staff has confidence to go forward and to do that. And it's a praise the Lord item. That's because of God's people responded. Okay, so that was May. Then in July, we had this amazing kids camp. Filling the place, full enrollment. And many of them were children from the neighborhood. We cannot quantify or measure the impact of that camp. This is what I've learned in my ministry. More is happening than we can see. It's not that important for us to be able to quantify everything. More is happening than we can see. And I have had experiences where people a year later, 2 years later, 5 years later, 10 years later, 15 years later, come to me and say, Peter, remember that? No, I can't remember it. That was life-changing for me, the sermon you preached or the counseling you gave me or the exam or whatever. I say, wow, I didn't know that. More is happening than we can see. So that was kids camp in July. Then in August, we had a major trauma. Wayne resigned. Our founding pastor, our beloved founding pastor, and Suzanne, on whom there's such a powerful pastoral gifting and anointing, and who leaves a tremendous legacy, we grieved. And the question, can we survive? Well, the part-time staff stepped forward. And since Wayne left in September, we've had only part-timers here. But we all, every member of the staff has added volunteer hours to what they're compensated, and we've done it with joy. And the real heroes, of course, are all the serving people in this church that step forward to keep serving. Like this morning, if you would have been here at 7:30 this morning, you would have seen a crew here setting up. They have set up every Sunday. Well, there was a few Sundays in the summer we didn't have to set up. We don't have to take down today, by the way, so that's good. So I can run a little later in my sermon here. The setup people, every Sunday, they're here. How did that happen? If you would have come this morning a little, the worship team was up here. Every Sunday, we've had awesome worship bands and worship leaders. How did that happen? It happened in response to prayer. Children's ministry, every Sunday, we send the kids out. What happens to them when they go out there? People have been preparing. I know Diane works in children's ministry. I know how often she's up late evenings making stuff, craft, and she's a veteran at it, but she still pours hours into it, and she's one of many. Coffee. The goodies there. People did it during the week. Women's ministry, men's ministry. All the people opening their doors to the life group. How does that happen? It happens in response to prayer. You know, in the fall, we got through the fall. We could keep going by God's grace. In December, we were starting to feel pretty good about things getting into December. Things were rolling along, and then get a call about would you join us in a partnership for an office out there, way out there in 80th and 200th. And it was an easy thing to say no to, but I elected not to say no. And I said, well, I'll call my committee together. And I said to the committee, can you meet me for 2 minutes down the hall? It's an easy decision. Five people met down the hall. I think it was the second Sunday of December. In December. And I said, here's the deal. I think I don't want to say no. Just give me permission to say no. And they said, well, we'll say no to that, but let's meet this week in December for a meeting. Maybe some God will have something else for us. Well, out of that, we closed the year with a sense of excitement. Maybe God is opening a door. In the new year, we had prayer meetings, congregational prayer meetings. God was there. God touched our heart. We fasted. We prayed about the decisions of the church. And I can tell you, I can't give you more information, but God is at work in the search committee. God is at work in finding a worship pastor. And we're on the cusp of some very exciting things happening and all those things, to say nothing of the fact that Thursday night, you saw Thursday, this is the key, 108. People, if in the face of all these things, who do we want to be? Like the people of Nazareth, amazed at their unbelief? That God has a path for us, or will we try to emulate the Roman officer and say, we want to go higher. We want to just higher. We expect God to bless us, and we want to just do our part, even if it's just a small, small thing. And in every area, never underestimate what a consistent little difference will make. And so I'm asking you here today to covenant with me to go higher in some area of your life. And then God will bless us as a church fellowship as well. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, and I'm going to pray. Lord, we thank you that you love us and have a great plan for our lives. And we thank you that we can come with boldness before your throne, in spite of all our failures, Lord, as we come repentantly. And so, Lord, we lift our hands symbolically, saying we want to go higher. And you'll guide each one of us in a unique path. And we know that each one will be blessed, and we will celebrate together as a church what you're doing for your glory. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.